Good morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. We follow a God of inversion. We have a relationship with the Creator of all who constantly defies expectations. We are blessed to be united through the Eucharist to the God who destroyed death by dying. This theme is common throughout Christ's ministry, the taking of pain and suffering and turning it into a symbol of hope and joy. Today's gospel is a notch in that particular belt, a wonderful example of the healing power of Christ, which, of course, only works when mixed with our trust in Him, our desire, and our effort. As we heard, Christ is in Capernaum, within a house. In the time of Christ, some homes wouldn't often have roofs, especially among those who were lower class or poor. Instead, people would bundle together sticks, reeds, and anything else they could find to cover the opening on the top of their abode. This is where we find the subject of today's gospel, the paralytic. He and his friends, having a deep desire to see Christ and to see the paralytic healed, were dismayed to find that there was no room in the house. Instead, they took the painstaking steps to get the paralytic onto the roof. This is a full-grown man, and while he most likely would have been skinny and light from his condition, it is no small feat to get a whole human being on top of a roof. I am not speaking from experience, but you get the point. Anyways, the friends remove the thatch from the roof and lower their friend in on his bed, also known as his pallet. Christ sees this effort and is moved not only by the faith and desire of the paralytic, but of the love his friends have for him. Let's remember, during the time of Christ, the sick and the lame were considered like worms, utterly useless and contemptible. Instead, these four friends saw their friend suffering and bore it with him, helping him to reach Christ. It is important to briefly note a small lesson here. We are called to do the exact same thing for our fellow Christians. Everyone's struggles are borne together so that we all may receive the benefits of Christ's healing. Christ sees this display of humility and desire and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He claims the man as his own, "my son," and removes the burden of the sins from the man, showing that he is God. Of course, this scandalizes some of the scribes watching. They see and accuse him of blasphemy. Christ perceives this doubt within them and swiftly rebukes them. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise, take up your pallet and walk"? In one sentence, Christ wraps the problem into one thing, showing how the issues of the souls also afflict the health of the body. If someone told a paralytic, "Get up, take your cot, and get away from me," what would that accomplish? It reminds the sufferer that they are suffering, and that there is no recourse beyond this. However, Christ's approach accomplishes all in one fell swoop. He tells the paralytic to rise, take up your pallet, and walk. He shows that he is God, as well as the Son of Man. He is master of all things, no matter the constraints of the Jewish law at the time. Here, we arrive back at this idea of inversion. Initially, what did the pallet signify to the paralytic and the friends that lowered him through the roof? It signified helplessness, lameness, sickness, ostracization. It was a tangible sign of his disease, something he was wasting away on. It is reminiscent of the line in the Paraclesis service, "I lie now on a bed of infirmities, and there is no healing for my body or my soul." But not with Christ. With Christ, that bed becomes a symbol of healing, of restoration, and of love. He is no longer bound to the bed, just as we are no longer bound to the sins or the constraints of our flesh or the constraints of the Jewish law. Christ has abolished all of that. He has commanded all of us to rise and show that our greatest weaknesses have become our greatest strengths. During our Lenten journey, it is my sincere prayer that we are all able to return to Christ. We return to him to remind us that, yes, we are suffering. Christ never once promised us that we would not suffer. But the forgiveness he offers is restorative, fulfilling, and born out of love. So today we celebrate the memory of a wonderful saint. I'm kind of going into left field. This is my first time preaching without one of these, so please bear with me. It's also exciting that there are far more people in the church during that. But this is one of the Sundays in Lent where we celebrate the memory of St. Gregory Palamas. He was the Archbishop of Thessaloniki in the 14th century, and he's very well known as defending the practice of hesychasm. Hesychasm is where someone goes into a room and they pray very specifically. This is going to look weird. They pray like this, staring down at their navel. It looks kind of strange, right? So he defended this practice amongst other theological points that I don't have time to get into. But the reason I wanted to talk about him today is because there's a saying in the Orthodox Church that saints want to meet you. Saints will come and talk to you and come and make themselves known to you when you need them. And St. Gregory came to me at a time when I really needed him. So before I went to the seminary, I like to read books, right? You get that out of the reflections, whatever, I read whatever I want, blah, blah, blah. There was a movement in the United States called the New Wave of Atheism back in the early 2000s, late 1990s. So authors like Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett, and Richard Dawkins famously wrote a book called The God Delusion. Caused a lot of uproar, theologians went after it, whatever. The problem that I ran into is I would listen to it, or I'd read it, and I'd be like, oh man, that's a pretty good argument. Maybe God isn't real. And I struggled with that for a very, very long time. It's okay to doubt. I've been reassured by many priests that doubt is not a sin. However, it would cause my heart to just crush. I'm like, I want to believe in all of this. I know it's real, but why am I doubting? So at seminary, I took a class on the Jesus Prayer, and one of the readings that we got assigned to us was a letter that St. Gregory Palamas wrote to someone that was asking him about the practice of hesychasm. And so I drive over to the Boston College Library because I can actually get work done there, and I'm reading, and I get to this point, and this man is asking St. Gregory, you know, your eminence or whatever they were called, I can't remember. All these people are saying these incredible things about hesychasm, that it's crazy that they're doing all these weird things in their cells, and I'm really worried about it. And St. Gregory wrote back, and in one sentence, he destroyed any influence that these atheists or non-Orthodox could ever have over me. It was an amazing thing. He said, my child or my son or whatever he addressed him as, why are you listening to them? They have no direct experience. And I'm just like, that's it. Daniel Dennett, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, they've never been to a liturgy. They've never sat in their room and prayed and said, God, let thy will be done. It's always been, no, I can outthink you. No, you can't. That's not how it goes. So I would have been remiss if I didn't mention St. Gregory on today's feast day. He's an amazing saint, and that's one of the reasons why I constantly tell people, find the saint that wants to meet you. Find the saint that wants you to grow in the faith so that you join them in paradise. Amen.